Get your Bibles out and we'll look at another word as we have been studying this quarter in here, the importance of every word that God put in the Bible. And sometimes you can find information that you, if you read cover, as one member told me, you read cover to cover, you may miss some of these little jewels and gems that God puts in here. Fire. Now, one, you don't yell that out in a crowded building. We've learned that. But as far as what does fire bring to your mind? Destruction, heat. What's that? Pain, food. It's a key word in our life, right? It's found in over 500 verses of the Scripture. So evidently God thought it was important also. And understanding in the ways that God puts it in the Scripture for us to helps us understand the Bible, helps us understand God's will that much more. Where's the first place in the Scripture? Listen, remember, I tell you the word each week that's expecting you to do some research for the next week. So where would you find the first place in the Scripture that fire is found?
Burning bush?
Burning bush? No. Genesis, that's the best answer right there. You've narrowed it down. You've learned my trick this quarter when I say the first place. You know, I'm trying to give you a hint there. Chapter 19 is the first place that the actual word fire. Where'd you find, Chuck?
Exodus 13.
Nope, Genesis 19. Verse 24. We know this one. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Does everybody understand what brimstone is? Just to throw this in here as a quick.
Sulfur.
Sulfur. You know what smells like when you burn sulfur, right? Kind of that rotten egg smell.
You don't have to burn.
The sprinklers that have, well, those have an iron in them, and yes, they have a sulfur smell, but trust me, if you've smelled burning sulfur, it is 10 times worse, the noxious fumes that come from that. And the fact of burning, it means not just the fire, but these burning sulfur is a globule. It is a liquid hot. And my background with fire, I'll have to be up here and admit to everybody, I grew up a pyromaniac. I'm sorry. I've never burned any houses down or anything, but I grew up from day one learning to start a fire with a magnifying glass in elementary school and then having my own chemistry set and being the type that I had a chemistry teacher, a top chemistry student in the school. He was this is the good old days, when he actually let me make explosives as demonstrations for his classes, which no one today would ever do. But the fascinating thing, there's a substance that can be made, and I did it as a demonstration, as a substance called thermite. It burns at 5,000 degrees. And what's left, usually after it, is molten iron. Still, the smell, even of that, in a close proximity, is nauseating. Fire, to each of us, has a connotation. And you think about it, how many of you have ever enjoyed being camping, the roughing it, the good old days before the motorhomes? But to sit in front of a fire and be mesmerized, hypnotized, just want to sit there for a long period of time because there's something about it that it pulls you. We found the first place that actually fire is mentioned by that word, but what about, where can we maybe infer? And this is taking a step, but I'm using correlation of certain things. If you go to Genesis 4:4, the sacrifice. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel in his offering. At what point do we know that God told men to make burnt offerings? We know for a fact in Exodus, when God gave the law. But were they giving burnt offerings before Exodus? Noah did. Abraham, Job, yes, there's knowledge here of knowing that burnt offerings was something God wanted. So yeah, we can guess here that there was fire, but the scripture doesn't say that, but always it's interesting to think that could be the first instance. Interesting, you're thinking, how did they get fire back in those days? No matches.
They kept it going.
Joe Point, yeah, Flintstones. Rubbing two dry sticks together, and those of us that grew up in scouting and having to do stuff the hard way. But it's common, as Joe commented here too, most of the time when they had a fire going, they kept it going. And it's interesting, the scripture feeds this into us. Look in Genesis 22, 6 and 7. This is where we see Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And what did he take on the trip with him? He took wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, let him carry it. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And even the next verse, Isaac says, look, the fire and the wood, they're separate. It's difficult if you ever had to start a fire from flint rock or anything with kindling and having to put that together. That's why they kept the fires going. They carried fire with them because it was much easier on them. That's just the common sense of what was done there. Fire has a strong theological symbol. As I said, there's the many times that it's mentioned in here. Most often associated with God's presence, purification, and divine judgment. Fire associated with God. And that's important for us to understand why. What is it that God wants us to know about fire? He used it enough times. God's presence. We've looked at this briefly, one of these things. His first manifestation with fire. Chuck? No. Burning bush. That's what I thought you gave that scripture before. Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. What's different about this is a different kind of fire. We know fire that consumes everything it touches. I said, you put thermite on something, it's going to consume. It melted a copper kettle. I didn't mean to do it that. I didn't know it was going to be that hot, but it melted the bottom out of a copper kettle. I learned things the hard way. But in this situation, you think about that. Here's a bush that is burning, but it's not consuming the bush. The presence of God with fire. Exodus 19:18. Mount Sinai. We looked before when we were talking about clouds. There was also smoke. We see in Exodus 19:18, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now here during this year in South Florida especially, we know and we see smoke a lot. A lot of the wildfires that have been caused or even controlled burns and so forth, you know there's a big fire when you see smoke coming up. Now this smoke covered the mountain, and the presence of God that was there as fire. Chapter 24, verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. It was like a consuming fire. This is different than the bush, burning bush, right? The appearance of it was totally different. To the point the glory of God there was scared the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11, 15. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven. Who's being talked to here? In Deuteronomy, for the most part, how many people are there in Deuteronomy that remembered Mount Sinai? At this early in Deuteronomy, there was still Aaron was not dead yet. Miriam, there were still some who were not dead, but it's not a whole large number. But they're talking here to remind everybody, this is what it looked like. You weren't here, or you were a child and you don't remember, but this is what it looked like. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. A verse like that kind of there's darkness, thick darkness, and a fire that burnt up to the heaven. Do you think fire, usually that makes it where it's not dark? It's hard to visualize exactly, but God's using words here where it's making us really try to picture something. And it's something that we've never seen the like of and probably never will. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Down to verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. God's presence is with fire. In Deuteronomy 1, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents and show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and the cloud by day. That's the pillar. And everything that they did and they saw, and they still did not believe the Lord your God. Good reason for Moses to get frustrated with them? Yeah. It's hard for us to believe, but could we possibly have been no different? We're human. Yeah, we very well might have been just like them. Where else does non-burning fire appear in the Scripture? At the entrance of the Garden of Eden, well, we don't know if it was non-burning or not. There was a cherubim and a flaming sword that went every which way. We don't know if it could have consumed. We looked at one before when we were looking at horses. Chariot of fire and horses of fire. And we realized the chariot and the horses were not being consumed, plus the fact that Elijah was allowed to get on that, and he was not consumed. Elisha didn't see that occurring. And the other scripture here, chapter 6, verse 17, was when the city of Jerusalem seemed to be surrounded, and Elisha wanted his servant to see what he saw. And he prayed that God would open his servant's eyes, and what did the servant see? Around the whole city, on the hills, flaming chariots and horses could be seen. The very emissaries of God were there. Also, the other good one here, Acts 2, verse 3. Joe, I'm surprised you didn't get that one. Acts 2, verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. When the Holy Spirit came on the apostles in the upper room, there was fire, but it was not a consuming fire. It was not a burning fire. So the presence of God is shown throughout the Bible with fire. Do you ever find it? Yes. Yep, that's one we're looking at too. That fire was a consuming fire, but it was stopped for a short period of time.
At least they were fireproof.
Yep, the fireproof that when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace in the Babylonian captivity, that was one that there was. And you think about that. That's the way they tortured people in that day and age. That's the way they punished them. In this particular case, they wanted to punish those three guys even more Because they stoked that fire so bad that the guys that were going to throw them in got consumed. So the fire was still burning. It just didn't burn those three guys. The presence of God. Do you ever stop and think, when you think fire, doesn't our minds scripturally always go to hell? We need to study our scripture to know that there's, if these flaming chariots and horses are God's, the flaming sword is God's use. The very presence of God was fire. And in almost every situation he was shown on this earth, his glory, there's fire in heaven and there's fire in hell. Just as we know fire is both good and bad, do we not? It has a lot of positive things to it. It gives us warmth, cooks our food, gives us security, gives us light at night. But if you get too close, you can burn, be painful. We've got several members here, firefighters. I'm sure you've had to deal with that kind of situation. I take my hat off to you guys. That's a tough job, and to deal with those kind of situations. But you've seen up close the destruction that fire can cause. Now, in the situation here, God's presence shown with fire. We have to understand that's a fire that was scary, but that's God. Purification. What does the Bible say about fire and purification? Purify silver and gold. That's one of the things we'll look at here. Metallurgy was mentioned in the scripture by the prophet Jeremiah. In the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, you think you're going to find the word fire a bunch of times in there? That's when God is describing and telling us of the sacrifices he wants and when and how and who could light them and who was able to do whatever. Not even going to try to look at all those verses. I was looking at that. That was two pages of scriptures that fire just come showing up one after the other. And within the act, and we looked at before when we were looking at the red heifer thing, there was burning that had to be made to create the ashes of purification relative to part of what they were doing. Yes, Joe? We're going to get to them. Yeah, in the scripture, when we look at God's judgment, we're going to look at several situations. God's judgment is shown as a consuming fire. There's scriptures that talk about the fire of the Lord. So we got some more here to look at. The sacrificial system, purification. Fire was necessary at that time for purification. Metal, Jeremiah 6:29. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Creating metal and purifying metal is done to get rid of what? All the impurities. Is to get rid of all the stuff that... You go back before this and you see bronze is a rejection. It causes... Here they're trying to burn the lead out of the gold or silver in order to have what's left as being pure. Fire was necessary for purification of metals. Graven images. What was God's attitude towards those? Did not want them? Commandment was, let there not be any graven images before him. He does not want anybody worshiping. And he had more specific than that when he told these people when they were going into Canaan. He told them what to do to the people who were worshiping graven images there. Deuteronomy 7:5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. 7:25, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. 12:3, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from the place. God used fire for purifying and getting rid of the evil that was there. What was one of the standard things when they were conquering Canaan that God wanted them to do to almost every city they conquered? Destroy everyone there, burn it to the ground. Jericho was destroyed with fire, and everything there, every person there. Ai was destroyed that way. You go through, there's several of the cities that were destroyed with fire. It's one thing, knock down the walls, kill the people, take the stuff with you that God allows you to take. But God, in most situations, wanted everything burned. Nothing left. And we see in one situation with Jericho, one man was tempted, was he not? Because if they'd burned everything, that stuff wouldn't have been there, right? There would have been no gold or robes for Achan to have been tempted with. It was to be destroyed. What do you know about baptism by fire? Scripture talks about it. John mentioned it in both Matthew and in Luke. Matthew 3:11 says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Are these two different baptisms?
Tongues of fire.
You read the grammatics here. These two words, Holy Spirit and fire, are referring only to what? One action. One baptism. Doesn't say that there he will give you baptisms of Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit and fire. The fire is going to make it more pure. That's the concept. God is looking for that purification. Water can wash off the outside, right? And yes, the act of baptism is part of what washes away our sins. But the fire concept that's mentioned here that Jesus was able to bring into it was the deep down cleaning. The purification that we say that they do from precious metals. Divine judgment. There's the fun ones, right? These are the stories we know about. What's that?
Lake of fire.
Yeah, lake of fire is one of them. Fire of the Lord. You heard that term before? It's used in several scriptures. It was interesting when I was doing this study. Numbers 11. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. That's Pete and repeat happening with the Israelites there. That's happening again and again. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Interesting. I mean, people in the middle part didn't get hurt. He chose his fire. It was directed specifically at specific targets around the outskirts of the camp. But his fire was consuming. Verse 2, then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. You ever think about how the fire relates to our spirit? New Testament says, like Paul wrote, do not quench your spirit. Do not let your spirit be quenched. That's usually talking about fire. Now, we talk about our thirst being quenched, but this is saying do not let your spirit be quenched. Do not let it break down that fire. We're to keep that. We keep the fire burning in us. And that's part of the spirit that keeps us going, doing what we need to do. 2 Kings 1:12. Elijah. This was a very interesting story here. What was it, 150 soldiers destroyed? So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. No, it was 102, that's right. It was two times, two groups of 50 and their leader went to try to bring Elijah to the king. And Elijah said, no. He says, if I'm a man of God, and God listened to this man of God, his prophet, and sent down fire that consumed 51 individuals once. The next 51 consumed again. And I always find this story humorous to a large degree. When that third group came, and that leader of that group, what did he say to Elijah?
Let me out.
Please don't consume your servant. We're not here to push you in any way. He wasn't arrogant. He was not an arrogant leader of 50. He'd heard what happened to the other guys. And he probably, when the king sent him, he said, okay, suicide mission here. But he said the right thing and came before Elijah with the proper respect given to a man of God, as he should have. Didn't order him, asked him, requested of him. Judges 6:21, the angel of the Lord with Gideon. Gideon wanted his proof to know what was taking place here, whether God really wanted him to do what he needed to do. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. This is interesting to think about, visualize. Wasn't fire coming from heaven? Wasn't fire coming from his staff? There's a rock there, and fire suddenly comes out of it to consume this sacrifice that's there. In the last situation here, 1 Kings 18. We know this story very well. That's Mount Carmel. That's Elijah versus the prophets of Baal, where he let his sacrifice be watered down with buckets and buckets of water. And where did that fire come from? Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And it also spilled over and got the prophets of Baal too. The fire of the Lord. God used fire for his divine judgment. In every situation we're seeing here, and some of the other ones we're going to look at here, as Joe mentioned, Nadab and Abihu, God used his fire as his divine judgment and punishment upon evildoers.
Really?
Yes.
They were never to let them go out.
Joe mentioned here, this is an example that the tabernacle and the fire that was there for the altar and for the burnt offerings was one that they had to continuously keep going. That was the job of the Levites, to keep that fire. They had special family that was in charge of doing that. Their job was to keep that fire going and never let it go out. Nadab and Abihu is an interesting one because it's the only time we see a phrase like this. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer. What's a censer used for? Put incense in and burn it. And put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Who were Nadab and Abihu's father? Aaron, high priest. Do you think he taught them what they were supposed to do and the procedures that God had given them? Yeah. What did they do wrong? Interesting.
Over in Leviticus.
They disobeyed. Yep.
It's Leviticus 16. I
yes.
think. Verse 12.
Okay. Leviticus 16:12 is what Joe's mentioning here.
That's where they were supposed to get the fire.
Describes here, you shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. And then you put incense on that. What made them decide to get fire from the front of their tent or wherever they got it? They knew better.
It was easier.
It was easier. Did they take the easy route? Is that understandable for us today?
Yeah.
Take the easy route? Yeah. That's where we can be drawn away from God. We want to take the easy route. That's not what God wants. God wants obedience. And He used fire to enforce and show the kind of obedience he wanted. Complete obedience. Not partial. Were these two guys allowed to burn incense? Yes. The only thing they did wrong was they used a fire other than that which God had commanded. That's what a strange fire would be. Something different. We're not given the insight to know exactly what it was. What caused it to be strange. As Joe said, they could have gotten it from a different place. Could have used the wrong wood in there. They could have used any. They did something that wasn't prescribed by God. Plague. Fire and plague. Egypt. Remember that one? Now, we always call it just the plague of hail. But it wasn't just hail, was it? How many of you have ever seen the old movie Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Yeah, cheesy special effects, yes. But that was interesting that even in that, they created a special effect that showed hail falling and flaming up. I found that fascinating for a movie that old, and they would make sure they found that. They at least found that one detail and made it correct. Exodus 9:23, and Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail in the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. We've been in hailstorms, I'm sure most of us have. And we know how damaging that is. Now make those little ice balls flaming on the outside, mixed with it, and the destruction that hit. And you look at the plague sometime and see how much destruction was caused time and a time again. It made me wonder by the time the 10th plague came along, what was there left in Egypt? What was left in Egypt to even want? Why did the Israelites even want to be there? Because it had been wiped out so many times. The number of plagues that affected all their livestock. I mean, this affected everything that was in the field. Men, livestock, and they'd already had the murrain, the killing of the livestock, the disease that killed all them. And now this was taking everything else out. I always wonder, okay, did they restock? Did they get all, I mean, these are my weird thinking. I'm thinking where, and that's what's fun to study the Bible, is to get your brain thinking in ways to understand how devastating this kind of situation was. If you use the term unquenchable fire and God's judgment, what does that bring to mind? Hell. A fire that will not be quenched. Mark 9, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than have two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, and it is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it's better to you enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Can we learn anything from repetition here? God used repetition enough times here for us to understand how bad this fire would be. Do we look forward to the fire that's in heaven? Yes. Do we look forward to the fire that's in hell? Hopefully we don't. God gave us the kind of fire that's the presence of God in the burning bush, a fire that does not consume. This fire, all-consuming. But your soul will live for eternity in torment. Matthew said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lamed or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Everlasting fire, hellfire, fire that cannot be quenched. Descriptive of God's judgment against evil. And we've seen all these examples in the scripture where this is a recurring aspect of God. He uses fire to bring his divine judgment. The book of Revelation refers to this fire as what? A lake of fire. What visualization does that bring to you? A lake of fire. Well, we know what lakes are. They're water. Well, fire also. What's that? Revelation 21:8. As Vera says here, lake of fire.
Set on fire.
Like gasoline floating on top of a lake and set on fire. Another concept here would be volcanic. Lava. Does lava flow like a liquid? It is. It's molten rock. It's molten everything. There is that visualization that we can look at and understanding how severe this lake of fire. I mean, that's just a little bit. That gives us visualization, but it's going to be worse than that. We need to understand that God's presence has been shown to us by fire, His judgment by fire, and understand and look at the scripture. I didn't cover a fraction of the verses that are in the Bible. Next week, study rain, storms in the Bible.